Please take your Bible or anyone's Bible that you can reach and go to Matthew chapter 5. I'm reading in the New International Version. Matthew 5 will be our first stop. So again, it's really awesome to see so many people. I can't really scroll all the way down here and look. We have a large number of people on here tonight, and I see many names of people I've known for some more than 30 years, and I really miss you guys. I wish I could be traveling like I used to, but you guys need to keep praying for that bored billionaire or a number of bored millionaires that would like to find this ministry and finance it as the best thing they ever found to spread the word and use their money in a good way. Because I would love to be on the road most of the time. I'd be happy to do that. I will be doing that this summer for about 6 weeks. And part of that trip, of course, I'll be ending up in Orlando, Florida. Now, hopefully you got the blast that we sent out about the first annual TLTF gathering together. Don't miss the gathering together. And seriously, we really want to have a good turnout. This is the first thing we've done like this after 3+ years starting from scratch. And we have a beautiful hotel right near the Disney properties, and we have gotten the room rate down about $100 a night from what it normally is, which is quite a bit because it's a gorgeous facility. All the trustees will be there. We're hoping a lot of the elders will be there. And seriously, pray about it. I know it's an investment. It's not much of a time investment, but we do have the room for, you can do 3 days before and 3 days after at the same room rate. So if you want to bring your family to Orlando for a vacation, there's all kinds of stuff to do down there. And but we are really, really encouraging you to come to pray about it and ask God to provide. I know it's a bit of a financial deal, but hey, you only live once. This is once a year, and we would really, really love to see you. And if you're thinking about it and planning, we would like you to book your room by the end of this month. This is May 1st. Welcome to May. And we would love to have as many people book this month as possible. If you do not yet have your copy of One Day with the Creator, please get it. Every person who is watching it has given us nothing but extremely positive feedback. And many people are already through with it. It's only 24 hours, and we have a schedule that we put with it. It's on the website. And if you ordered it, now I know everybody's got a busy life. I think I have a pretty busy life. But don't let it sit around your house for a month before you get into it and get through it. And most people are finding that if they listen to the first segment, they don't want to go to bed. They want to put on the next segment and the next one. And once you get up to about number 6 through 28, it's very hard to put down. So Elizabeth has just made a comment, said it goes pretty fast. That's not quite as good as it goes very fast. But she's used to me. She's heard this stuff many times. So so here we go. Living with PMS. This teaching is for both males and females. The subtitle of this teaching is, What is the More Abundant Life? A couple years ago, I did a teaching called What Do You Expect? And in that teaching, I said that having the proper expectations, biblically determined, about what you should expect from God, Jesus, the devil, and people is critical to maximizing your Christian potential in this insane world. And of course, you gotta be expecting only good from God and Jesus. That would be the Bible's direction for you. And you gotta be expecting only bad from the devil. And you gotta be expecting a mixed bag from human beings, Christians and non-Christians. So, to expect, you ever thought about that word? Spec, S-P-E, they drop it with an E, look out, the Greek preposition E-X. To expect is to be looking out for something. Okay? Kind of a cool word. So in this teaching, I want to elaborate upon what we should be expecting from the devil. And correspondingly, what we should then expect from God and Christ, and also from one another. And I appreciate Peggy's prophecy about look to me and to one another. Obviously, no human takes the place of God or Christ, but I'm going to show you the more abundant life is all about relationships. Got nothing to do with a boat, a car, a house, anything like that. Well, we'll see. So, it is my opinion that too many Christians are being deceived today by a short-term health and wealth gospel that is out of touch with reality. And of course, John 10:10 is a very important or very familiar, verse. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's bad. I, Jesus said, am come that you might have Zoe, life, and have it more abundantly. Well, a lot of people have gotten the impression that that has something to do with material things. It has absolutely nothing to do with material things. That wasn't what he was talking about. And many people whose unrealistic hope based on an erroneous idea of what Christianity is all about, those hopes have been dashed by the cruel reality of life, and they have turned away from the Lord. Some of them have blamed God. We wrote a book called Don't Blame God. They've blamed him for not keeping his promises. Some have blamed themselves for not having enough faith. And some of you out there, I know your spiritual background, and you probably heard something like, where's your believing? Well, I will be leaving if I hear that. So, we want to, first of all, as we get started here, think about the record of Job. If you do not have our book, Don't Blame God, as soon as we're done here, go to Amazon.com, go to Don't Blame God, and get it. It's only 200 pages. It will be one of the most important books you've ever read in your life, because as a Christian, you must be totally, absolutely convinced that God and Christ are fighting for you tooth and nail, that they want the best for you more than you want it. And they are never withholding anything. So chapter 6 in Don't Blame God is called What About Job or something like that. And so remember the record of Job? The guy was smoking spiritually. He was, it describes him as like upright and perfect, and sure, he had a sin nature, but he was without flaw in any kind of major way in his life. And he got hammered in a way that few people will ever experience. What did his friends say? They said, come on, bro. You must have done something wrong, because this stuff just doesn't happen if you don't deserve it. Are you tithing? Are you going to church? Come on. You can tell us. And what did Job say? He said, nuts to you. And he rightly maintained his righteousness. Now, Job did think it was God who was afflicting him because he did not know about the devil. No one in the Old Testament, that's what Don't Blame God is all about. How come the Old Testament looks like God is responsible for bad stuff when, based on what Jesus revealed about the devil, the church epistles and the gospels even are all about God being only good and fighting against the devil on our behalf. So now Job went to God and he said, hey, we need to talk. And of course, he said, if I can just present my case to God, I'm sure he'd be convinced and knock this stuff off. And the Bible says that Job sinned not, nor charged God with injustice. And some versions say he did not blame God. And so what happened? God, of course, could not explain to Job what was really going on, that it was the devil who had hammered him. But Job's righteousness was honored by God, and he received back double of everything he lost, except for the 10 kids that died on the same day. How'd you like to have 10 of your children die on the same day? There are no words, can't even go there. Those will be resurrected. He had 10 more kids born to him, but the way they'll be doubled is in the resurrection, he'll have 20. So, now, before we go to Matthew 5, and then we'll be whipping through, most all the verses are in the church epistles tonight. Get this now, because both Jesus and Paul knew that the world under Satan's domination, he is the god of this age, is hostile to godliness. They prepared their followers, and that would be now, you, me, okay? They prepared their followers for short-term suffering and hardship that would bring them long-term rewards. And so we too must be prepared to live with PMS, which stands for Persecuted Minority Syndrome. Only a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ will generate the kind of Christianity we see in the Apostle Paul and other church epistle administration heroes of the faith. The more abundant life is all about relationships. This way, with God and Christ, you got a father, you got a big brother, and this way with people like so many dear saints on this call tonight, listen. Watch the verses. Now, this is a challenging teaching. I think it has the potential to revolutionize my perspective of what Christianity is all about. What does it look like to be a Christian? Doesn't look like what's being portrayed by a lot of TV guys and whatever else. It's not about gold watches and airplanes and so forth. Hey, nothing wrong with any of those. But that's not what Christianity is about. That has nothing to do with the more abundant life. So, hang on. Here we go. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus first recorded teaching, at least the words to it. And let's see here. We'll look at, now remember, they're all Jews. They're looking for a Messiah. They're settling in on the rocky hillside there, and they're saying, hey, Moishe, this could be the guy. I don't know. Jesus blows their minds through the whole thing. It says nothing about kicking Roman soldiers in the rear end and making Israel the crown jewel of the world, which the Old Testament prophesies will happen, and of course it will happen, but not in this administration. And so Jesus gets down to verse 11. He's already kind of blown people's minds. And now he says, 11 and 12. Blessed are you. Does it say if or when in your Bible?
When.
There you go. When people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, if you're going 85 in a school zone, they're going to say something, but that's not what it's talking about, okay? We're talking about because we stand for Christ. Next verse. Wow. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And there are plenty of people in Israel that remember the Old Testament and what happened with that. Look at John chapter 15. We're going to the right. John 15, we'll start in verse 18. Jesus is speaking here. Best I can see, he's there. They have just left the Last Supper at the end of 14. So perhaps they're still there when he says these things. But in any case, maybe they're walking along the path. But we get down to verse 18. It's a lot of red letters if you have that kind of Bible. And here's Jesus. Now, he is in his last days with these guys. Now, if you're new to this, then you can get up to speed with the end times class or One Day with the Creator, which does the administration chart and all about this administration and why it is unique from Pentecost to Easter and so forth. Jesus, remember, did not know the secret that Paul revealed in Ephesians. Jesus thought that he was coming back in about 7 years, and he believed that all of his followers, his disciples, were going into the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the great tribulation, he called it in Matthew 24, and so forth. But still pertains to you and me. Watch what it says. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. That's what this is all about. You have chosen to align yourself with someone who polarizes people more than any human being who has ever lived. You will be loved and you will be hated. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they might. They will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Go to chapter 16, verse 33. And he says, wrapping up this little talk or sharing with them, 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And again, what Peggy said, prompted by the Lord this evening, ended up with that. In this world, you will have tribulation, the Greek word thlipsis. Not a lot of words begin with THL, but anyway, it means mental pressure. What it really means is squeezing, squeezing, squeezing. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, we're going to the book of Acts, right to the right, chapter 9. We'll just move right along to the right here. Acts chapter 9, here is the Apostle Paul. Hey, want to be a Christian, Saul? Okay, let me tell you what you're going to be signing up for. Acts chapter 9, 2 verses 15 and 16. You remember the record? Paul was on the road to Damascus with a bunch of warrants for a lot of Christians, arrests, and Jesus, at high noon, interrupted him on the dusty trail and said, "Draw, Saul." And Saul went for leather, but Jesus smoked him with a love bullet right in the heart. And he went blind also at that time. And God went to a certain disciple named Ananias and said, "Yo, dog, I need you to go deliver a message to Saul." And, of course, Ananias said, "Not me! I know that guy. He's killing us." So God, the Lord, actually, it wasn't God, it was Jesus. Lord is Jesus in the book of Acts and the church epistles. And so the Lord told him, "Listen, don't worry about it. Here's what you want to tell him." 15. Lord said to Ananias, "Go, bro. This man is my chosen vessel," NIV instrument. Horrible translation. "You are not a fork for Jesus." Okay? Because an instrument can't do anything unless somebody acts upon it. God doesn't act upon you. He doesn't make you do anything. How could he reward you if he made you do it? What would be the point of that? "This man is my chosen vessel to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." Doesn't sound so bad. Next verse. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." We're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. These verses may be familiar to you. This is same guy that Ananias was supposed to go see. That would be Saul, who then became Paul. And 2 Corinthians 12:7. These are powerful verses. "Now, I'm praying that the Lord Jesus is going to minister to you tonight as we unfold and unpack these verses, because this is heavy-duty stuff. And in conjunction with what we're going to read, I've only taught this once. I believe it was in Denver last month, or now in March. Last month was April, so in March. I put it together on the plane flying out there, and but you will see the thread running through it, that just what we're going to read in these verses right here. So here's Saul, and he is, oh man, we're going to go back and read some sections from 2 Corinthians, but verse 7, chapter 12 starts off, God gave Paul an incredible vision of the future paradise to keep him going, because Paul was going through a lot, and we're going to read about it. Verse 7, "To keep me from becoming conceited" is a horrible translation. It's going to be the devil who's going to send him a thorn in the flesh. Why would the devil want to keep someone from getting conceited in the way that you and I today define conceited? It's not good. It's not godly. The word is exalted. Paul saw a vision sort of like what John the Revelator recorded in Revelation, and maybe even more, about the future paradise. And so, verse 7, "To keep me from becoming exalted because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh." The next verses say, "A messenger of God." No, they don't. They say a messenger of Satan. Many Christians teach this was God. It says right here, "To torment me." The word torment is to buffet. That's exactly what that word means. Hoom, hoom, hoom. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord," that's Jesus, I don't blame him, "take it away from me. But he said to me," now watch what Jesus said to Paul, And this is after Paul saw the revelation of paradise and all this. You'd think Jesus said, well, just have a little faith and nothing will happen to you. Sorry. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, right there, that would prompt us perhaps to check out grace and what that's about and, you know, that kind of thing. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. The word about is a terrible translation. No, it's the word in the midst of my weaknesses. What is he going to boast about? The fact that he's sick or hurt or No. So that Christ's power may rest upon me. Study the word boast. It's all about boasting in the Lord. That's who we boast in. We boast about Jesus. That is why. One more verse. 10. For Christ's sake. He's using that phrase in a godly way. I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, right now, we've had a couple of sections. Jesus said, rejoice when you are persecuted. Do you think that comes automatically to me? No. I just recently had something and I got kind of hacked off. That was my first response. But anyway, I may have had a right to, but hey, so what did Jesus say to Paul? And we're going to read about everything that Paul went through, at least a good list of them. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. I cannot stop all persecution from coming against you, and you might even die. In fact, the biblical record is Paul was murdered for his faith, and God and the brethren raised him from the dead. We'll get there. He's going to mention that. And what did he do? He took off for Tahiti? No. He went right back into the fray. Now, folks, I'm not going to do this unless I am motivated by a passionate love for Christ and a desire, a burning desire to identify with his sufferings. It's coming up. But we are going to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This may not sound like the kind of Christianity that was presented to you. Well, it's the kind presented in Scripture. So, as we saw with Paul right there, we're supposed to let what the devil throws at us drive us into the arms of the Lord for deliverance. The more stuff that's coming at us, the more opportunity Jesus has to deliver us. And the more opportunity we have to get closer to him and call upon him. Excuse me. Okay, so now the deliverance that we'll talk about, and we're going to see, Paul's going to say, the Lord deliver me out of all this stuff, and we're going to read about that to some degree. You can fill in the details. That deliverance begins between our ears, and it may stay only there. There is no guarantee of total circumstantial deliverance from hardship. That was Jesus' message to Paul. So here are some sections in 2 Timothy. If you want to find Romans 8, I should have maybe told you to grab that, but we're just going to stop back there for a couple of verses, three verses in a minute. But 2 Timothy 1:6. Let's just let this wash over us. Paul is writing from a jail cell. This is his last epistle that he ever wrote to his young protege, Timbo. Verse 6, for this cause, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's not talking about the gift of Holy Spirit, but you and I could take it that way as far as we need to fan into flame the gift of Holy Spirit that we have. In other words, we need to get cooking. But these verses are specifically about the ordination prophecy. We will be ordaining a number of brethren at the Florida Weekend. First people we have ever ordained in this ministry. And we'll talk all about that there and share what does it mean. It's basically a recognition of people who are already smoking. Okay? So, verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, cowardice, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. How would you like it if your minister were in jail? Oh, I follow Bob Smith. Oh, you mean the guy I saw on the front page of the paper the other day, thrown in jail for blah, 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 being lied about, and oh, yeah, he's a... Would you be real eager to say you're one of Bob's flock? I don't know. But join with me in suffering for the gospel. Hello? I didn't know I was signing up for that. I thought I was signing up for the more abundant life. Yeah, I was. I just got to get straight what that is. By the power of God. That's a key phrase, isn't it? Because the power of God is able to sustain us no matter what. And if we die, the next thing we see is Jesus giving us the high five. Who has saved us, and not because you go to heaven, it's the second you die. That's another book we have called Is There Death After Life? You can get that on Amazon. That's only 100 pages. They're getting shorter. Okay? Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. Gotta understand that in the overall scope of Scripture. It means he has dealt a death blow to death. Death is on the way out. Death is gasping for life. Because people are still dying. They're dying like flies. And has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering. No. That is why I have a television show and a jet. Hey, nothing wrong with having a television show and a jet. Just don't portray that as that's the kind of life you should have if you're really a good Christian. Because I've been to the Philippines and Haiti and Kenya and a few other places, and I have met some of the best people I've ever met. Some of them I would trust my life to, and they live in what I would call squalor. Is that because they don't have any faith? I don't think so. Hey, am I glad I live right? Yeah, okay. I'm so spoiled. It's ridiculous. Okay. Yet I'm not ashamed, verse 12, because I know whom I have believed. That's the bottom line, my relationship with Christ. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What have you entrusted to Christ? Your life. You're staking your life on this man. Verse 13, we'll go through to 15. What you heard from me, Timbo, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit, the truth of the word, context, verse 13, 14, same thing, that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of Holy Spirit, not who, that lives in us. Once again, now you got to get this. We'll see it over and over and over. The only way to successfully meet the challenges is by the power of God, with the power of Holy Spirit. But hey, we need one another too. And look at verse 15. How sad. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. These were people he loved. Let me promise you something. If you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you will lose friends. Hey, you'll also gain some friends, and they might be better ones than the ones you lost. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace. Brian Bassendale is on this call tonight. And Brian, I remember the teaching you did on the eight uses of the Greek word endunamu, or if you're a big cow fan, endunamu. But this is one of them. It's a middle voice, which means you summon up strength. It's kind of a reciprocal thing. You're not a fork. Neither are you out there all by yourself in your own strength. Anyway, be strong in the grace. Oh, hey, we better find out what that is. That is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say, he's talking about the sacred secret, the revelation we can read in Ephesians and all the other church epistles, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men and women who will be qualified to teach others also. One more verse right here. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I did spend almost 3 years in the military, and I was trained at Infantry Officers Candidate School. I waded through the swamps of Georgia up to my neck holding my rifle. I remember that day because all we talked about for about a 7-hour walk through whatever you would want to call a lot of that was the most refreshing. Somebody started with, I wish I had a drink of water. Then someone, how about a giant glass of 7-Up on ice? Pretty soon it was completely out of control. And that's how we made it through the Army. Now, go to chapter 8. Sorry. If you didn't immediately think, I've lost my mind. Verse 8. Now watch this, and we're going to go to Romans 8 in a moment, and then come back to Timbo. Verse 8. Now just hang in here. It might go a little bit longer this evening than we normally do. But remember when Paul taught till midnight, then the kid fell out the window, they took a break, had refreshments, raised him from the dead, and he went to breakfast. Now, of course, they were trapped there with Paul because if they had walked out, they would have been hit by lightning. You can just click me off at any moment. All right. Verse 8. Laura, you didn't expect me to be so crazy, maybe. All right. Remember Jesus Christ. Hey, that's always good advice. Raised from the dead. Descended from David. Okay, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. He wrote this from a dark, dank Roman jail cell that was no Taj Mahal. But God's word is not chained. Remember, it has life. It has power. I'm not sure how why some people are hungry and some people aren't for the truth. I'm thinking about doing something on that. I just started thinking about it, but anyway. Therefore, verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. In other words, those who are going to choose God and Christ, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with everlasting glory. Now we got three more verses. Watch these verses, then I'm going to read you exactly the same thing in Romans 8, 15 to 17. Verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. What's he talking about? Salvation. Romans 6 says if we die with Christ, we're buried with him and we will be raised and all that. Salvation. Next verse is not talking about salvation. Verse 12 is based on verse 11. First, you got to get born again. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Living with him means everlasting life. Reigning with him means rewards for what you do as a Christian. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Not in salvation. This is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It says that there, yeah, because their salvation was conditional. You are born again of incorruptible seed. And so, 11 talks about the new birth. 12 talks about our walk. And so does 13. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. If we are faithless, if we don't do anything after we get born again, look at this. He will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And you are a member of the body of Christ. Okay? And no one is the dandruff on the body of Christ. Keep your place here, but look back to Romans 8, 15. Romans 8, 15, 16, 17. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Sounds like what we read in 2 Timothy 1:7. But you received the small s, spirit of adoption, by which we cry, the gift of Holy Spirit, not the giver. Abba, Father. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Hallelujah. The gift of Holy Spirit is your proof that you belong to Christ forever. And speaking in tongues is the evidence that you are born again. Millions of people born again and never even heard of speaking in tongues, like I many years ago. But speaking in tongues, got lots of stuff on the website all about that. No, that's too much to go into here. Verse 17, watch this. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. But it's we who determine our inheritance, as opposed to me leaving my daughter something. She doesn't determine what I leave her. I determine it. But in our case, look, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Exactly what we read in 2 Timothy 2. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is admonishing Timothy, warning him and us. Hey, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. I have shared before that phrase, the last days, when you understand it properly as Paul uses it. It means from Pentecost onward, because it's been almost 2,000 years since he wrote these verses. And the last days mean once Jesus, oh, you got to get the class, please, one day with the Creator. Once Jesus went the distance and was on the cross and said, it is finished. That's it. It's all over but the shouting. The last days are inexorably in motion. And so, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. See if this sounds like the world today. Oh my gosh, even the news the last few days of all kinds of stuff going on. Much of which, by the way, this is May 1st, Fruit of Divine went out today. Hope you got a little tattoo or something like, oh, first of the month, Fruit of Divine, got to read it. The title is, Have You Spent One Day with the Creator? Some pretty cool stuff in there. And all the columns and things that we have, seriously, we send it out to almost 1,600 people. Half of them don't even open it. I don't know why, but we keep praying. Hey, open it, get it. If you're not getting it, sign up on the website. We got lots of good stuff here. Hey, verse 3, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, they've got rashes, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And they have a form of godliness, many of them, but denying the power, its power, have nothing to do with them. Verse 11, same chapter, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Verse 11, persecutions, sufferings. Timothy, you've been with me. I've shared with you many things. We've been through stuff together. What kind of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endure. You can find all that in the book of Acts. And Lystra is where he was stoned. And it says, they dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. The Greek word means to conclude from evidence. Well, if he'd have still been twitching, they wouldn't have stopped stoning him because their goal was to kill him. Maybe he played dead. I don't know, but he was not in good shape. They dragged him out. The brethren, all it says is, they stood around him. He rose up and went right back to town. Amazing. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Does that mean that no rock hit him? No. Does that mean we're going to read his list in 2 Corinthians 11 in a few moments? No, he went through hell, most people would say. I don't like using that word because I don't want to insult the citizens of Hell, Michigan. Because that's the only hell there is. Anyway, biblically speaking, all on the website, teachings, in the class, all this stuff. Verse 12, watch this one. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You can read it in the newspaper, see it on television, read it on the internet, day after day after day after day. The devil is ratcheting up his assault on humanity on every front. But 14, but as for you, Timbo, continue in what you have learned. He said that to him before. You got to stay put on the truth, folks. That's the devil's goal, take you away from the truth. And have become convinced of it because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy, wow, I can't say that. I don't know if you can, but Timothy was raised in the Word. You have known the Holy Scripture, able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we're going to just run through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians verses. 1 Corinthians 4. I wish I had been raised from infancy in the Word. I probably would have had a lot fewer headaches. Oh my goodness, what could have been? Anyway, so we go to 1 Corinthians 4:1. Here's Paul to the Corinthians. This is a reproof epistle, remember, but he says, "So then, men ought to regard us as the servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God," which he's going to unfold in subsequent epistles, especially Ephesians. He was progressively receiving the revelation from God. Verse 2, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court." The Greek text there reads, man's day. Man's day. I don't care if I'm judged in man's day. And then he says, indeed, I don't even judge myself, because I could be whacked and not know it. Now, I'm not talking about obviously egregious sins and all that, but hey, we each have a sin nature. It's deceitful. It's relentless. It's subtle. We get beaten sometimes, and we just pick ourselves up. Verse 4, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent." Wow. "It is the Lord who judges me." Verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Ever heard this expression? It is God who writes last chapters. And the last chapter of your life and my life has not yet been written. We are currently, today, you wrote in your diary, so to speak. You painted on the tapestry of your life. And we'll go to verse 9, same chapter. Watch this. Want to talk about the more abundant life? Here you go. "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles." Oh, I wish I were an apostle. Oh, man, that would be so cool. Oh, I'd be a big shot. "Seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession." He's talking about the Roman custom of parading captives into back to Rome, eventually to be killed in the arena or wherever. But they went last. The general came first and all that. "Like men condemned to die in the arena, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men." That is a very interesting verse. I'm thinking about reprising my teaching from 1991 called The Ministry of Angels to Believers. If you haven't heard it, it's on the website. It's got a lot of hilarity in it, but it's so edifying because angels are helpful, and there's a bunch of them hanging out in this room other than the ones I can see, honey. Verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are so wise." He's using sarcasm. It's a reproof epistle. These people were out to lunch. "We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags." When I got on tonight, Ken, our wonderful admin host in Phoenix, said, "Nice shirt." And I told him, "I just got it. It's the first time I've worn it. I've never been in rags." "We are brutally treated. We are homeless." No, not me. We have a nice living room here with a bunch of folks sitting around on a giant couch. Verse 12, "We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Welcome to the More Abundant Life. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, quote, quote, for in Christ Jesus I became your, quote, quote, father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And for this reason, I'm sending Timbo, whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. He was not a hypocrite, one wearing a mask. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here are some golden verses. Beginning in verse 3. Don't you just love the word? 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Now again, let these words permeate your heart. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the dynamic duo as they appear in the beginning of every church epistle. 1 + 1 = 2. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. We're going to see this word both in the verb and the noun a whole bunch of times. It's para, beside, kaleo, to call to one side, to speak words of edification, exhortation, and comfort, and encourage someone toward a more worthy endeavor. The God of all comfort. Why? Because we're going to need, I told you, only a relationship with your Father and your Lord. Hey, I'm nowhere near the kind of relationship I want to have with them. It makes me sad every day that they don't get to do more miracles in my life. Some of that probably has to do with me needing to have more faith. It's all right. Faith can grow. Anyway, who knows? I ain't giving up. Verse 4, who comforts, same word, every time you see it, I'm not going to have time to point it all out. Who comforts us in all our troubles, thlipsis, tribulation, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, that's what's going to happen. But look what also will happen. And here's what you can expect with the sufferings. So also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffered. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. You see what it's saying here? The more we face, the more opportunity we have to get closer to the Lord and know his delivering power and his sustaining comfort. Verse 8, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We thought we were going to die. That's just what it says. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Horrible translation. But this happened. But this happened. That's terrible. Uh-uh. It's with the result that we might not rely on ourselves. It's not like God did all this to them so he could show off his comforting. No. And the only reason the result was that God delivered them was because they turned to him for deliverance. Verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us, past, present, future. If we die for our faith or starve homeless, we're still going to be delivered. In verse 11, as you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Look, I'm just me, okay? Hang around me. You'll know I'm a goofball from time to time. But your prayers help me make a difference for people. We're going to chapter 2, verse 14. Four verses. 14 to 17. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 17. Here's Paul again with referring to the triumphal procession. This time, we're in the good part of it, I guess. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Hey, it's springtime in Indiana. I guess it's springtime where you live, but flowers are coming out. Something the other day, what was it we got, or jasmine, or I don't know what it was, something. And it was so great. The fragrance, smell is such a powerful sense. Now watch this. You want to talk about polarizing people, which means to separate them 180 degrees into two camps. Verse 15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. That's right. You smell like death to those who refuse to choose life. To the other, the fragrance of life. Some people are going to go, ah, man, do you smell good? Tell me more. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, watch this one. In Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. The word sincerity is a Greek word, means pureness as found so by being tested by sunlight. You ever been near your window on a sunny day and you're before you go over there, you're thinking, wow, my air purifier is really working well here in the house. Then you go over by the window, the stuff that you see in the air, oh my gosh, because sunlight shows up every little thing. And so you and I can stand in that kind of purity. How about chapter 6? Uh-oh, might need an air sick bag. Chapter 6, verse 1. Same book, 2 Corinthians 6, 1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. What have we read about grace so far? Oh my gosh, do we need it? And do we need to understand it? And do we need to appropriate every element of it? to receive God's grace in vain means to do nothing after you get born again. Something like that. Next verse. For he says, in the kairos, the perfect time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the kairos moment, better than a Kodak moment, of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It's again, he's writing to the same people he had to reprove so vigorously in 1 Corinthians. And they repented, but there were false apostles. We're going to read about them in a minute. They were undermining what Paul was doing. They were telling the people Paul was a counterfeit. They were spreading lies about him. Verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. I can't identify with some of this. In troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, there's one I can't identify with, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. Never have I gone hungry for the sake of the gospel. Impurity. Understand, here's the response to these kinds of trials. Purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in Holy Spirit and sincere love. We don't have a chance unless we tap the power of Christ in us. Verse 7, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness like truth, love, forgiveness, in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown. Ah, who are you? Dying and yet we live on, beaten and not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, quote, quote, yet making many rich, having nothing, quote, quote, and yet possessing everything. Chapter 11, verse 23. Chapter 11, we're heading into the home stretch. Chapter 11, verse 23. I really wanted to do this all in one sitting here. So 11:23. I hope you'll think about these things. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. 23. Paul's talking about the morons who are undermining him in Corinth. They were worse than morons. They were evil. Are they servants of Christ? Verse 23. I'm out of my mind to talk like this. What? I shouldn't even have to say this. I more, because he didn't want to boast about himself. He wanted to boast in Christ, but he was honest in telling the people. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Hey, what a resume. Verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. I've never had one lash. Listen, the guy's body was nothing but scar tissue. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I don't blame him. Nah, he's talking about Lystra. They killed him, I think. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I don't like it when I have to sit on the tarmac a little too long. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been, it says, in fastings often, meaning without food. There's no biblical admonition to fast. If you've been around with us for a while, you know that. Anyway, it's perfectly okay to do it. I'm doing it today and tomorrow, doing some kind of cleanse. Anyway, beside everything else I face, look at 28. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I bet you can identify with that maybe on a smaller level. I am my dear friend Grady. I've told you about him. He's in prison. He didn't do anything. He's innocent. An insane judge gave him 42 years for securities violations, selling stock in his own company. Long story. Every day, he burdens my heart. Franco needs prayer. He's hurting. He's got a bulging disc pressing on his spine. Every day, I feel the pressure of that. Who is weak, 29? Who is weak, and I don't feel weak, says Paul to these people. Who is led into sin? Because those people that were deriding him, weren't doing a dang thing for those people at Corinth. Anyway, and I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, verse 30, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Remember what we read? Well, we're going to read it, chapter 12, verse 7. We did read it. It's coming up. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under whatever, had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered over the wall in a basket and slipped through his hands. I've never been lowered over the wall in a basket. We're going to Colossians 1, a key section in understanding what we're talking about here. Colossians chapter 1, then we'll hit Philippians, and then just a couple more places here. Colossians 1, this is critical. 24. So you and I need to make hay while the S-O-N shines. Because when we are taken out of the world, it's going to get pretty dark. Colossians 1, 24. Got to get this now. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. In other words, what he suffered. We read about it. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now even the NIV Study Bible says, this does not mean there was a deficiency in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Rather, it means that Paul suffered afflictions because he was preaching the good news of Christ's atonement. Christ suffered on the cross to atone for sin, and Paul filled up Christ's suffering by experiencing the added suffering necessary to carry this good news to a lost world. Got it? In other words, well, look, just keep reading. This will all unfold. It is magnificent. I hope you'll take some time to meditate on this stuff. For the sake of his body, which is the church. What'd they do to Jesus? Beat the tar out of him. What are they going to do to you and me? Beat the tar out of us. We're the body of Christ. We read it. Matthew, the servant's not greater than his master. Verse 25. I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. What's he talking about? Keep reading. The secret, not mystery, the secret that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this secret, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect, mature in Christ. To this end I labor. Watch this. Agonizomai, agonizing with all his energy that so powerfully works in me. I'm not tapped into this verse in an experiential way like I want to be. Oh my gosh. Then we keep reading to verse 3. I want you to know how, never should have been a chapter there. I want you to know how much I'm struggling. Agonizomai. For you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the secret of the Christ of God is the best way to read it. So what is verse 2 talking about? Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, one book to the left. It's talking about fellowship, hearts knit together. Listen, we're not... It's a lot easier to make it with dear brethren who would die for you and for whom you would die. With whom do you have that kind of relationship? Because you better have it with a bunch of people. Now, I know many of you, you're kind of out there by yourself somewhere. You don't know anyone maybe who believes like you do, but we got a nice class that somebody might like to see, and you know, the testimony of your life and the love of Christ that you show them could get them interested, because God knows where hungry people are. Philippians 1:27. Oh, I got to read you this. Listen to this. In verse 24 that we just read in Colossians, where he says, I fill up the sufferings of Christ, it's the only use in Scripture of this Greek word. And it means to complete for someone else. Paul is not saying that Jesus' suffering on the cross was insufficient. Paul was enduring suffering on behalf of Christ. The world hated Jesus, and now that he is not around to persecute, they will persecute you and me. Here's Paul's attitude summed up in one sentence. Jesus took the blows meant for me. I'll take the blows meant for him. And in the Holman New Testament commentary I'm reading from, it concludes by saying, suffering brings about an identification with the Savior that nothing else can. I got a long way to go. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy means is the word axios. It means in balance. Live a balanced Christian life, which means be a fanatic. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I might not be able to get back, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Folks, we gotta have one another's backs. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. Just what we read about the savor of death unto death and the savor of life unto life in 2 Corinthians 2. But that you will be saved, and that by God. Verse 29. Look at this one. Two more verses. For it has been granted to you, granted to us, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Since you are going through the same agon, agony, you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Then we got one little section in Hebrews, and we'll close with three verses in the book of Acts. Philippians 3, 7. I taught this, I don't know, last month or the month before, but watch it in this context. Verses 1 to 6, Paul enumerates his Jewish credentials, which were a big, big, big deal in that culture. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, all the stuff he listed, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to. We're all about good versus best here, folks. Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them dung, not rubbish, dung, think about it, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Verse 10, I want to know Christ, sounds good, and the power of his resurrection, sounds good, and the what? Fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Just what we're reading about. Now watch. And so by doing that, somehow to attain to the resurrection out from among the dead. Well, that shows you right there, as I explained last time, he's not talking about any physical resurrection here, because every Christian, he doesn't have to attain anything. The second you get born again, the second you're guaranteed of a new body at the appearing of Christ. He is talking about dying to self, just the kind of stuff we've been reading about. As he went hungry, went naked, gave his food to his friend, all this kind of thing, dying to self-will, so that we are, as it were, raised to a greater quality of life on the other side of such selfless acts of service. Somebody decoupage that sentence. And then verse 12, because look, it's obviously verse 12 means he's not talking about a physical resurrection. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And even if we let go, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he remains faithful. He will never let go of you. If you cop out, if you under torture renounce the name of Jesus, you're still guaranteed everlasting life. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, refuting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press onward toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. Hebrews 11, then we're closing in the book of Acts chapter 5. Hebrews 11, probably familiar section. Many of you are going to read the end of it. Hebrews 11 at the end. Bless your heart. Thank you so much for being here. Hey, the Titanic was 3 hours. This is only half that, so chill. Okay. Welcome to life as a believer. Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? He is recounting the heroic acts of many Old Testament saints. And they didn't even have Holy Spirit like you do, born again of incorruptible seed. I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, that would be like Daniel, quenched and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Hey, is that available to you and me today? Absolutely. Did Paul see some things like that in his life? Absolutely. But it's not guaranteed in the sense that, well, if I just have enough faith, nothing will happen to me. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Jesus still raises people from the dead like God did in the Old Testament. That's where Jesus learned about it, reading the Old Testament. Others were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain the better resurrection. It's called the resurrection of the just. Get a chart, get a life. While others, some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Acts chapter 5, the end of the chapter. Thank you so much for taking your time this evening. I love you. I'd love to hear from you. I can't scroll through all these names while I'm trying to do this, but I try to do it at the beginning, and I see quite a few names that I don't recognize. So if you don't know me or you don't think I know you, let me know who you are, where you live, what do you do? I'd love to get an email from you. So Acts chapter 5. Peter and John healed the guy, and they were thrown in prison and so forth. And then in chapter 5, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and they got grabbed by the religious leaders who were filled with jealousy. thrown in prison because people were leaving their church to go somewhere that had a little life and a little truth and a little love. And so we'll go to Gamaliel stands up in the verses leading up to verse 40 where we will begin reading. And he says, listen, leave these guys alone. Because if they're working for God, we're not going to be able to stop them. And if they're not, they'll stop themselves eventually. So the people, look at what it says. Verse 40. His speech persuaded them. Not exactly. He said, leave them alone. Look what they did. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Just a little word on a page to you and me. I can't feel it. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, or something worse will happen. And they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin and headed for the hills. No. Rejoicing. I really hope I can get there. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. May that be a testimony of your life and mine. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for being so loving that you gave your only begotten Son and went through the torturous agony of watching him brutalized and murdered. And thank you that you raised him from the dead. And Lord Jesus, we praise you. We worship you. We lift up your mighty and holy name, the name that is above all names, the name in which we go forth. And hey, we all fail. We all cop out. We're all cowards from time to time. But draw us unto yourself. Show us what it's like to know you so well that we would stick our neck out for you like you stuck your neck out for us. And I bless every precious saint on this call, their loved ones, their jobs, their need for jobs. I pray for this ministry, which really means all the people involved, our little handful of supporters. I pray for more people to give us more money because they were blessed by what they got here and they want other people. I pray for that bored billionaire out there. Come on. We need to do stuff. We need to hire people. We need to get the class with Chinese subtitles and other things. And we can't afford it. So we're doing the best we can. And we thank you. We praise you. We're so glad to know the truth of the Word. And Lord, you are the living Word, and we want to magnify you according to the motto of the Living Truth Fellowship. And we thank you that you will help us to know you in such an intimate way that we would die for you like you died for us. And we praise you. Amen. Thank you so much. I love you. God bless you. Love to hear from you. We won't take time. There's too many people on here tonight. It's wonderful. But thank you so much for tuning in.